For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, I'm John Ross. I do pastoral work for the church. I work overseeing home groups and like coaching home group leaders. I also teach our leadership training class for the college ministry, which is a six-quarter thing that our college leaders go through. I also work at our awesome library, study center, with Molly. And yeah, so check that out if you haven't. So, creativity and leadership. So that's leadership in a lot of contexts. It's really creativity, creative thinking, and all sorts of different ministry, different service for God. Now, when we drill down into an issue like creativity, we come with a lot of different understandings. People throw this term around. This idea, this trait, this characteristic is sought after in a lot of different contexts. So let's maybe crowdsource a working definition. What are we talking about when we throw around a term creativity? Yeah.
Thinking outside the box.
Yeah, that term gets tossed around, but I think it's pretty good. I think that is exactly what we're trying to do. We feel that we have parameters on our existing ways of thinking, and we want to get outside of those. Excellent. Yes. What else? Yeah. Yeah, so novelty, there's a new way of doing things, and we want to be able to access those ideas. Okay, good. Yes?
I would say more so, it's just the new generation every year, there's something new. There's a new way of reaching that next generation, and that's what creativity comes from.
Okay. Okay, so creativity in some senses means that we have to bring the established eternal truth of God to a new generation of people who are going to see things through certain lenses that maybe a previous generation did not. Excellent. Yes?
I was going to say you have an element of spontaneity when plans don't go like you think. Instead of just crumbling in on yourself, have a strong core leadership team that can just bounce back.
I like that. Spontaneity. You could throw in terms that are similar to that. Adaptability. The ability to think on our feet. The ability to address a situation that we've never dealt with before. Yeah, that would require creativity. The dealing with those things would be a form of creativity. Absolutely. Sure. Yeah, Jen.
Also, the ability to have kind of like a nuanced approach to people where it's like not
So in our context, when we're doing work for the Lord, it's going to be a relational intelligence. It's going to be, I need to be able to observe and the people in whom I'm investing, and I need to be able to cater certain things that are going to be meaningful or significant to them. Yeah, that's definitely going to be part of creativity. Yeah, one more.
In like a general sense, maybe the word creation, like creating something, it's not like you're following an already established plan, but you're kind of like generating new ideas, or it's like novel in some sense.
I think that's, we're going to look at different types of creative thinking later on, but I think you're hitting on kind of a main strand of what we're talking about. We talked about earlier the we're made in the image of God, and He is the ultimate, the prototypical creative force. I mean, He creates out of nothing. And so some of our ideas are going to kind of be that way. They're just like, oh my gosh, I had an idea that really hadn't thought of that before. And that is one type of creative thinking, sure. Yeah. Let's see if we can drill down on this a little bit more. We've partially answered this question, but maybe let's tease this out a little bit. So we've got this idea, this characteristic, this trait, this approach that allows us to think on our feet, think outside the box. Creative thinking is adaptable. It's relationally based. It involves new ideas. It involves observation. It involves a lot of these different elements. Why do we think growing or developing in this area could improve our service for God? Yeah.
We're going to run across a lot of people from a lot of different demographics, backgrounds, experiences, whatever. So the way that we, have received Christ or experienced God or whatever is not going to fit how they experience Him.
Absolutely. We have a tendency to normalize our own experience and then minister from that framework. And a lot of what worked for us can be helpful with other people. But creative thinking, developing this, is going to allow our impact to be felt more powerfully by a larger swath of people. Absolutely. Yeah. Right there, Kelly.
I think you wouldn't have this, like, black and white way of viewing things that you would get outside the box and think about, you know, there's different ways that people can be.
Sure. A lot of issues in ministry are black and white. Murder? Bad. A lot of issues are not black and white. They're not as easy to discern. Sometimes we have to figure out how to engage one person who's at a certain level of spiritual maturity who's dealing with this problem. That's going to be different than how we would do things if we had a different person in a similar situation. So avoiding that black and white, overly rigid approach. Yeah. Sure. And that's going to be one of our things that we'll come back to and revisit here is all of the creativity that we are talking about here this afternoon is based primarily on God's word, God's goals, you know, the plan of God, building up his kingdom, and, you know, a dynamic relationship powered by our connection through the Holy Spirit. We're not here to impress people just with good ideas for the sake of doing that. We're not here to climb to the top of some sort of ladder because we're the creative people. That's not what our goal is to do. We are all called to have some creative way of building up God's kingdom, but ultimately it's to forward God's purposes based on, you know, what he thinks is important. Yeah, any other thoughts before we move on? Cool. Well, let's distill this a little bit. This is what I find is a pretty helpful working definition. It's a little bit more succinct than the stuff that we have crowdsourced here. But it touches on a lot of things that we talked about as a group. I think we could think of creative thinking and leadership or creativity in ministry as finding unique ways to solve problems, meet needs, or improve the spiritual health of our disciples, churches, and non-believing friends. So a lot of creativity is about solving problems, helping people through sticky issues in their relationship with Christ. But it's not only that. Creativity helps us gain vision to just improve the vibrancy of somebody's interactions with God and then with the people around them. And this is useful for our neighbors who don't know Christ. We're trying to meet them. It's helpful for the people with whom we might have a long-term mentoring relationship. It's going to help if we're on our leadership team or we're trying to oversee maybe a home church or something like that. Or if you're a pastor of a large congregation. I don't know personally the ministries all of you guys are in, but when we think about an issue like this, we can take this and apply it to our context because God is calling each of us to think and act creatively and regardless of what situation he's put us in. Here's some biblical material. I think creative thinking is definitely a biblical idea. It's one of those things where it's like, you know, we don't find in any of the epistles, practice creative thinking. You know, you don't see those terms spelled out, but we definitely see the concept called for in Scripture. Think about Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the operative command here is to consider people. It's our consideration of them that is going to do a majority of the heavy lifting. Really, the literal Greek translation is, let us think continually and carefully about one another for a stirring up of love and good things. This is creative thinking. This is mulling over who a person actually is, what might be there below the surface that could help them take the next step. We want to think about individuals. We want to think about larger groups of people that we could potentially minister to. And this is how we stir up these love and good things. You know, the cattle prod here is not mentioned. That's not how you get somebody to do work for God. That's not how you get somebody to grow here. What we're supposed to do is we open our mind to the Holy Spirit's leading. We toss some ideas out to God, see what he thinks, wait and listen to him, and eventually we get ammo to go out and fight for the improvement of other people. Philippians 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So this clearly is a love that feels from the heart and the gut. This is, you can remember how Paul warmly extols this congregation. He loves them physically, like yearns to see them. He's so thankful. He wants to see them grow in Christ in the worst way. And he's calling them to have this emotional connection to each other. But he's also calling them to have a love of the head, right? A mental acumen that looks for how to help the people around them. The love should grow. There should be cultivating knowledge, insight, discernment. So when somebody is maybe doing something one way, they're not seeing a lot of results. Okay, we can discern what is best. We've thought diligently and creatively about this person, and so then we can help them move into something that's actually going to bear the fruit. Here's the words of Christ. The most important commandment, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. To love God with our minds implies creative thinking. To love people implies that we are going to creatively interact with them. We cannot have a cookie cutter, one size fits all approach. To love God and then eventually take that love and show it to our neighbor, everybody who falls into that category, that is an endeavor that takes creative thinking, it takes creative action, it takes taking risks, trying new things. As we pick apart the examples of Scripture, we start to see creative thinking as well. Creative thinking and creative activity. Think about David. I mean, a lot of times when you think of a creative person, you think of somebody who's artistic or musical. And David was definitely that. Think about how the inspiration of the Holy Spirit combined with his natural gifting in music and literary prowess provided so much of the songbook of the Bible. Stuff that is building up Christians generation after generation. These are the 1000 BC pop songs of Israel, right? This is a creative enterprise, and pretty awesome that we're reaping the benefits of that. Think about Solomon's judgment between the two prostitutes. How the heck is somebody supposed to know which prostitute gave birth to this kid? How about this proposal that he gives? Remember that story? He's like, well, cut the baby in half. And one prostitute's like, yeah, then I'll get half. And you're like, okay, not the mom. Okay, see you later, honey. Okay, the other one's like, no, don't, just she can have him. Okay, that's the mom. That's creative thinking. That's better than anything I could have done in that situation. I would have known anything what to do. Think about Jesus. The genius of the parables is that he's using the most simple, commonplace examples to explain cosmically important, eternal truth from God. That's creative. That is awesome. Think about Paul being all things to all men. That is, by definition, a creative pursuit. That is exactly what you were talking about, Jen. This is, you know, Paul's not a Jew to a Gentile. He's able to adapt within biblical parameters, of course, with these people who he's not inherently like. To do that for somebody who was raised an observant Jew would have been a massively creative undertaking. Think about Paul, Sanhedrin trained by Gamaliel. You know, thinking about, wonder what it's like to be a Gentile person. That would have been wild to him. That would have stretched his imagination. When you look at the biblical picture of creativity, you can start to really pick out part some what you could call kind of constituent elements. I think it's helpful to think about a definition of creativity. I also like to try to think about, okay, what's involved? What are some elements here if you had to break it down like a chemical compound? Well, clearly you see passion. You've probably been around creative people who really find unique ways to love others. One of the reasons that they're good at it is because they care a lot about it. They're passionate. That passion somehow has a connection to fresh ideas about how to love people. Obviously, wisdom. We talked about how we don't just come up with new pragmatic, creative ideas for the sake of that itself, but we are following biblical wisdom to know Scripture, to know the ways that God thinks, to know what He values, what He emphasizes. That's going to help us be creative. Plain old experience, you know, if you've discipled 50 people over the years, you're going to just have a bank of creative ideas that you can maybe nuance a little bit or tweak to fit a new situation. Critical thinking, obviously, the way that Jesus just was able to discern, you know, when people came up to him and asked those, you know, difficult questions, he knew. I mean, obviously, he had in some cases, supernatural, Holy Spirit-powered insight into the heart. But a lot of times what he's doing is just listening and thinking critically about what the people are saying to him, and he knew how to respond. Research, knowing people. Maybe it's personal observation. Maybe it's seeing what experts say. And then teamwork. A lot of the really great leadership that we see in the New Testament, especially in the early church era, is done on teams. You have a couple of pioneering leaders, but even them, even they went out in groups of two or three. There's a lot of different elements, and I really like to think of creativity as kind of the epicenter of this Venn diagram. My third grade teachers were right. I actually would use a Venn diagram again. I was kind of pumped. I was like, man, it's like a Venn diagram. I was like, what are those overlapping circle things called? Oh, yeah. And so I like this, too, because when you start to think critically about, all right, it's got all these kind of constituents, too, you can also start to self-diagnose why you may be stuck on an idea. We've got a bunch of people working on this, and we passionately care about stuff, but, you know, we really just haven't thought critically about it, and we haven't really done much research on what the solutions could be. So you can start to help, you know, power through some of the barriers. Because there are a significant number of barriers, I'm sure that we're in a class like this because we've run into a few of these things. We're all here because we want to think creatively about people. We want fresh ideas to better love and serve those that God has put in our life. And yet we've run against some brick walls. So let's maybe have a little discussion here. What barriers, obstacles, might keep a Christian worker from thinking or acting creatively in ministry? Yeah.
Amy made mention of like formulas that we like to utilize if people are a certain way of doing things. And I really like formulas because if I do this and it works this way or it doesn't work this way, then I know what happens. So it's like sticking a square peg in a round hole, and it's like if I just hammer it hard enough, then maybe it'll get there. But so I think that we just like formulas because we know what we did wrong a certain way, as opposed to taking the time to really think.
Yeah, I think you're right. So we rely only on the past. And, you know, we're going to study a little bit more about, you know, what do we do with wineskins, formula, stuff that's worked. But over-reliance on that could be a barrier. Yeah, green hat.
I think cynicism has been the biggest thing for me. Being cynical about not working out in the past.
Okay, so you're cynical maybe about people or about your own ability to help? Both, yeah. Yeah, right here.
Fear of failure if I do something maybe I've never done before. Whereas I can go back to the tried and true method, even though that maybe I still fail, at least I'm familiar with that, whereas trying something new and fail.
100%. I 100% agree with that. The fear of failure. By definition, when we're thinking creatively, we are thinking in terms of new risks. And when you have a little bit of new risk, you can have your little friend, the naysayer, that just tells you all the ways that it's not going to work out. Yeah, I'm sure we've all been there, for sure. Yeah, right here. Yeah. Now, look, there's just some people who are more gifted at this. They just seem to, you know, effervesce with creative ideas all the time. And so we should be relying on them. But as we'll look at it in a little bit, I think that God has gifted everybody in this area on some level, and to think that it's just somebody else's responsibility would be a mistake. Yeah, right here.
I'm too busy leading to think about being creative.
So we sacrifice vision on the altar of duty. Yeah, I've been there for sure. I mean, what do you expect? I mean, how am I supposed to think of all these new ways to help people when I'm already so busy helping people? And it's like, sometimes we've got to step back and remember that, yeah, take some time and realize that leadership is a privilege, the fact that God allows any of us any part in the spiritual transformation of something as valuable as another human being is a massive gift. Yeah.
I think like an added layer to the fear of failure is a perception of how failure is received amongst the people that you care about. So like if you're in an environment where it's like, it's not just I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm afraid I'm going to fail and then my leaders are going to think I'm an idiot, or like my people are going to think I'm an idiot.
Okay, so you have the kind of the specter of criticism. Now, that could be actual, which... is really bad.
Yeah.
It could be imaginary, which has its own problem. You know, that causes a certain amount of anguish as well. You're also talking about we could be in a leadership culture where things are too top down, or just one person's always calling the shots and coming up with the ideas or something like that. Yeah. Yeah. Human beings can be settlers. On one hand, we have this amazing ability to create and come up with new ways of doing things that are awesome, and then we just have an amazing ability just to kind of be like, eh. And sometimes it's just that. Okay. Here's a list of someone, I think we've touched on some of these, but maybe I'll talk through a couple that I have found either personally or in some of the leadership contexts that I oversee. Sometimes it's just a lack of leadership. William, you talked about this maybe a little bit. Maybe there's just not leadership in a group that really values brainstorming or coming up with new things. Maybe the leadership of a group is too rigid. Maybe they're too entrenched in the way that things have always been done. That could happen. Lack of responsibility. Jeff, you mentioned that, where it's just people think it's somebody else's duty. Somebody else will do it, and it's not really my thing. Maybe you're unsure of the problems. Yeah. Maybe you've misdiagnosed the problem. And you keep coming up with ideas to try to help the person get through this. But really, you don't realize that there's something much deeper and more obvious that's causing the problem. And you'd be a lot better suited just to address that first. You'd probably get some traction. Could be just clouded by sin. Maybe the problem is that we're just not in there with God. It's going to be very hard for God to, relay a bunch of insight about somebody or about how we can personally grow creatively if we're not even getting in there with him, or there's this issue that we know we need to deal with and just won't. Could be stress, could be duty. That can warp our perspective on these things. Just that negative, critical ethos. Sometimes that's imaginary. Sometimes that's real. Fear of failure, we touched on. A wrong view of resources. This is actually pretty common in some of the groups that I've coached over the years. They believe that if they only had, a couple of really gifted evangelists and, you know, a couple of these and a couple of this and a better this and a couple more of these, then they could really get the ball rolling. When it's like, okay, look... Having a couple of gifted evangelists around that's awesome. If you can get that, you got some people who just like know how to reach the lost and are really into that all the time, that is great. That is so cool when you see God's blessing in that way. But a lot of times what happens is if I think that I'm only going to be able to move forward if I have the resources out here, then that's essentially defeating. It's like I'm only focused on what I can't control and I'm not focused on what I can control. And that could be a problem. Another associated problem is envy or lack of comparison. So in Xenos, we have mostly small home group ministries. That's where a lot of our fellowship and service for God happens in the context of these small Bible studies. And sometimes it can be easy to look at another group that's just exploding with growth and they're raising up leaders and be like, see, they've got all the resources. I mean, if I just had that kind of a situation, man, I could probably be that too. And it's like, okay, that's not the point, okay? It doesn't matter. What God wants to grow that group, awesome. We should pray for them. That's great. God's not looking down his nose at you, scoffing at you because you don't have the same kind of numbers. But we can get into that mindset. We can turn even something as awesome, as gracious, as ministry into some sort of weird yardstick for comparison, and that will stifle your creativity. You'll stop looking at what you can do, and you're only looking at what other people are doing. Sometimes it's just lack of faith that God can really give you, some knowledge or some discernment. Hierarchical authority, where that's the top-down kind of situation. Fatalism or depression, just feeling like it's too difficult, kind of losing that vim and vigor for serving. Yeah, just lack of love. Or also unclear goals. Sometimes you don't know what the problem is. Sometimes you know the problem, and you just don't know where God wants you or your group or your leadership team to go. And so it's hard to figure out a solution because there's no end in sight, and that could be a problem. There's a lot of barriers, okay? My goal is not to be like, see, everything's standing in your way. Yeah, if there's one thing you learned here this afternoon, it's the things that are standing in your path. But I find it helpful to be like, okay, yeah. Creativity sometimes feels like some sort of ethereal, misty thing that I just need to like get into, and then I'll be creative, you know? And I think sometimes it's like, okay, these things could be keeping me from thinking in a way that I find refreshing and could actually be productive for people. And if we can start ticking some of these off, then we realize, okay, maybe the creative juices start flowing. I want to start getting into some nuts and bolts here, but before I do that, I want to make sure that we are avoiding two extremes. We kind of hinted at this earlier. One, maybe on the far left side of the room, you would put the idea of kind of being scatterbrained or all over the place. You know, this would be idolizing novelty. We talked about inherently creativity involves something new, or is something at least new to us. But we run into problems if we value things only by whether or not they are new. Okay? American culture is pretty guilty of an obsession with novelty. You know, there's minimal differences between the new, you know, Samsung S9 or whatever compared to the S8. But I still must have it. Okay? Why? Because it's new. Didn't you see the sign? New phone. I mean, how would I not want it? I mean, are we speaking the same language? I mean, come on, it's new. Ultimately, this, on some level, that attribute has definitely gone into the Christian publishing industry as well. I mean, there's just always, you know, five-step new plan for discipleship. It's just like, it's not like it's that different, okay? I mean, we still have the core of what you need in the Gospels, okay? We don't need every five-part plan that walks through the door. We also don't want to abandon successful programs or methods. That would be a big shame. If we've got something that works, there's no need to get something new. Now, we might need to tweak it and improve it. We'll talk about that in a second. But we don't need to toss it out just because it's old. I mean, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Also need to avoid flooding people with too much change. Now, we should definitely teach a theology of change. We should recognize that, okay, all churches are influenced by tradition, some more, some less. But we should also recognize that we are trying to contextualize the gospel truth to new audiences, and so we should recognize that change is going to be inevitable and it's good. On the other hand, we can't just keep, you know, turning people one way and then the other and back again, and just every new thing, every whim of doctrine or anything like, or any sort of, you know, new plan or program, or just let people feel jerked around after a while. And that would be a mistake. We also need to avoid overemphasizing methods or initiatives. What do I mean by that? Well, the core truth, the core principles of how to do ministry are, you know, taking the love of God that we get through the means of growth and giving it out to other people through close personal friendships. If we don't have that, no awesome initiative is going to do the trick. That's not going to fix our problems. You know, it's, if you don't have the engine in the car, then, you know, it doesn't matter what the paint looks like. The car is not going to run. So that would be kind of scatterbrained. On the other extreme, we need to avoid being scared. You know, the idea that we get too timid or shy to even brainstorm some ideas. We need to avoid heeding those naysayers, whether that's our own mind working against us or whether that's actually people out there who are trying to get us not to think in new and fresh ways. Yeah, we need to avoid being married to wineskins, the good old days, the glory days, our traditions. Again, tradition can play a helpful role in things that we've done before have been successful, and so we keep doing them. But we're here to distribute the wine from God. We're not here to maintain our wineskins. A wineskin, you know, the way that we distribute God's truth and love to people is only as good as if it holds and distributes the wine. If it stops working, then we need new wineskins. An example, I mean, Zenos used to be, much less formal, and, you know, for a long time they really resisted and pushed back on the idea of having full-time paid staff. When the church was founded in the early 70s, they were really trying to get away from some of the pitfalls that we see in the institutional church, and so something like full-time staff, you know, they didn't want to, like, they just weren't into that. But it was clear that the church was growing and they needed people who were going to do ministry full time. And so they eventually jumped to having full time paid employees. And as a full time paid staff member of this church, I'm really glad that they got rid of that old wineskin. But you see my point. I mean, they held on to this value, and that eventually, if they would have done that and ignored where God was leading, some of the wine would have been lost. And they had to get in step with what God was doing, and that meant breaking with the tradition that they had had previously. You also don't need to ask permission for basic biblical ministry moves. You know, I'm sure a lot of us come from different church contexts. Regardless of that context, if you want to go try to disciple somebody and do some one-on-one mentorship, you don't need anybody's permission. You have permission from Jesus Christ that is a good idea. And sometimes people are like, well, I don't know if my pastor would really be into that. It's like, your pastor doesn't need to be into that. Now, if you want to do some sort of like church-wide charity initiative that's going to involve multiple people, you got to make sure that fits in line with what you're doing in your congregational setting. That makes sense. But some of the basics, it's like, you don't need permission from that. You need any permission. You don't need my permission. You have biblical warrant. This is an emphasis in Scripture. We should all be doing stuff like this. And we got to avoid being too sheepish or too scared to engage in that stuff. So, any questions so far? We're going to get in some, I've got 5 or 6 tips that I think are helpful, but I thought I'd stop and see if there anything needs clarified or something like that. We'll have time at the end too, so if you think of something. All right, so the nuts and bolts. Actually, you know, okay, we're thinking about stuff. How do we get going on this? Well, like I mentioned before, we rely on the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Again, we are not bringing creative ideas to a boardroom to impress a boss or something like that. We're here to get in line with what God says. And so the strength of our ideas depends on whether they align with God's will for an individual or a group. We are trying to figure out what God is doing and then get in line and get empowered by that and move forward. And when we think creatively, we can really, that's really collaborating with God, and we really start, you know, shooting out sparks. That's sweet. Kind of a connecting point here. We have to believe that God can and will use us to creatively love people and meet their needs. Again, we're not always going to have the biggest, brightest idea that goes on the marquee under the lights. But again, to be creative is to celebrate the fact that we are beings made in the image of a creative God. And to be creative is a celebration of personhood. And so each of us is going to get some sort of creative impulse or ideas, and God is going to want to use those based on the gifting that he's given us. I really like Howard Hendricks on this. His book, Color Outside the Lines, is pretty good. Some of it's kind of weird and too technical, but I like a lot of the ways that he thinks about creativity. He says, every one of us is born with a unique human capability to think independently and then to evaluate and implement our thoughts into constructive productivity. Of all the creatures God made during those dazzling days of creation, only one had the ability to produce surprises. Only one was given free will to think voluntarily in areas apart from what they already knew. Christians have limitless capacities for growth, but it requires an explosion of the imagination. No one is beyond the scope of creative thought. For all of us, our brains are repositories of far greater potential than we have ever dreamed, if we learn to access it. Yeah, pretty inspiring. So we recognize, we believe that's true, and we take steps like workshops, we learn, we read, we observe people, we do all these things in order to access that potential. Number two, get close enough to people to discern their needs. Now, this is the very same step that I would suggest to the brother or sister who came to Christ last week and wants to take their first stab at trying to be nice to somebody, trying to love them. And it's still the same advice that we, regardless of what level of spiritual maturity we're at, need to have if we are going to love people in a creative way. We have to get into the trenches with people. We have to get our hands dirty. We have to figure out who people are, what is holding them back, where do they want to go, what does God want for their life, what potential does he see in them that through a variety of means he can show us. Again, myriad problems arise if we are into creativity for creativity's sake. Without this context of love, it doesn't make much sense. You kind of get into one of those 1 Corinthians 13 binaries. It's like you're the clanging gong that comes out with all the cool new sounds. Still, you're just a clanging gong. You just sound cooler. Number three, utilize exploratory prayer. How often do we fall into our time with God just kind of listing off what we really think he needs to do that day? I've been there. Now, look, directly asking God for petitions and intercessions is good and biblical. God, please heal this person. Lord, please speak through this Bible teaching. I need your courage to share faith with my family. Would you open a door for this? All biblical, all good, awesome. Now, sometimes when we're trying to think creatively about a situation, we don't know the list. We don't even know what's on the list. God knows the list, and we're trying to figure it out, essentially. You know, we got to go in there and just be like, God, I don't know. Maybe, God, I feel stuck. God, I would really like to see what you see in this person. Would you start to show me some of this? And the wheels are turning. We bring kind of general thoughts, maybe half-baked ideas to God, stuff like that. We wait and listen, go back, repeat the process. Yeah. We should also express our openness to his leading, even if it's in a direction that makes us feel uncomfortable. That's one of the keys to this, and really breaking free of the box we've been trying to escape. Sometimes we're just afraid to go into those new ways. We talked about, that's where the fear of failure really amps up, is when we start to take, you know, we start to edge toward the cliff or the risky ground, you know. And sometimes you just got to be like, you know what, God, this might feel uncomfortable for me. This might feel risky. But if this is where you are leading and this is aligning with your, you know, this is aligning with what you want me to do, then I'm going to do it. Ephesians 3 is an interesting touch point here. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Yeah, so the power, the infinite creative power of God that can do immeasurably more than we can even imagine, that's at work in us. And God wants to unleash that power through us into the lives of others. Pretty awesome. We should discern what type of solution we actually need. We talked about this a little bit. Sometimes we create an idea ex nihilo, you know, just out of nothing. Let's look at two different types of, a couple of binaries that I find helpful and actually can be used in tandem with one another. So on one hand, you'd have convergent thinking. Convergent thinking reproduces known concepts and applies them to new situations. And on the other hand, we would have divergent thinking. Involves incorporating new ideas to new solutions. So this is could involve synthesis. Well, I've heard a little bit of this, and I take a little bit of this. Oh, we got something new. Or we are thinking, well, this worked in a different context. I wonder if we just tweaked a couple of details that this similar principle could work in a new situation. That would be convergent thinking. The divergent thinking is a little bit different. It's just new ideas. Yeah. We also have the idea of invention versus innovation. Invention is the idea that starts from scratch. It's creativity with our methods, often. Innovation is making a good idea into a great one. It's creativity within our methods. So again, this is kind of like I'm beginning with nothing and I'm getting somewhere. That is, I'm nuancing, I'm tweaking, I'm adjusting, I'm slicing and dicing and using constituent parts. Okay, invention. Thomas Edison makes the phonograph. Boom, we can listen to records. That's awesome. That's an invention. Innovation. How many of you have played Moonball? I invented that. You're welcome. Now, that is not a real invention. That is an innovation. Here is what Moonball is. You know those big Pilates balls, like the big inflatable exercise ball that, like, you know, some people sit them at work to get, like, abs and stuff going? You take like that, and then you go to a tennis court, and you basically play volleyball. And it's so hilarious to watch, you know, people just try to hit this thing, and it's like you can't really get competitive because it's just so big and people are getting knocked over. Okay, so that's not really an invention, okay? All of the parts existed in other sports. I just put them together, okay? Pretty fun. Invention is cool. Again, you took a yoga ball plus a tennis court plus the rules of volleyball plus two bounces per side. And that is a new thing, okay? That's a somewhat creative idea that's not really, it's not like I'm not James Naismith. I didn't invent basketball, okay? I invented Moonball, which is not as popular. Well, we see the difference. Not yet. No, see? Gosh, doing a segment on encouragement next. Okay, number five. We should welcome challenges. You know, the fact of the matter is, challenges are where we develop these skills, okay? How creative, how pioneering would any of us be if we never encountered any difficult situations? I look back at my ministry and, like, leading home groups and working with disciples, raising them into leadership. It's the times when things were really hard that I find myself looking back and be like, man, I learned a lot on how to work with people. I learned a lot about myself. I learned how to get through some of these problems. I broke free from some of these barriers that we saw earlier. It's during the difficult times. Challenge is a stewardship. God has put or allowed situations to challenge us, and we have an opportunity to use them to be shaped into, you know, fuller image of Christ. It's like conflict. It's not like we need to go around creating conflicts, but we can use conflict as a stewardship, and we can grow from it. We can deepen relationships through it. Challenges are the same way. By no means am I urging you to go start a bunch of fires in your home church or with your disciple so you can work them out and learn stuff. They'll come, believe me. Okay, you don't need to do that. Your part is to recognize and not sit there wringing your hands and lamenting how difficult things are, and to start recognizing that this could be a situation in which you learn a great deal. Last point here, hang out with creative people. When you do so, ask a lot of specific problem or questions, and be very honest about the problems you're facing. We've all probably felt that tinge of, well, I don't want to say how bad things really are to my friend who's like experiencing a lot of success, because that might reflect poorly on me. However, probably just lay it all out there, and you'll probably get better advice. You'll probably get a lot more grist for the mill that way. And you want to balance inside and outside perspectives. God's going to call on you to observe things, and he's probably going to help or have you talk to somebody else who's outside the situation. And you'll have to figure out how to interface those two things.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.